15th verse. The people were full of anticipation, wondering in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered them all by saying, I am baptizing you in water, but someone is coming who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not fit to untie. This one will baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire. A winnowing fan is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff will be burnt in an unquenchable fire. And using exhortations like this, John proclaimed the good news to the people. And when all the people were baptized, Jesus also came to be baptized. And while Jesus was praying, the skies opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on the Anointed One in visible form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, You are my own, my beloved, my favor rests on you. This is the good news of Jesus the Christ. All right, so it's the first Sunday after Epiphany. For centuries, Epiphany has been the Sunday that churches do baptism. It's also for centuries we have managed to somehow take the beauty of baptism and turn it into a power and control struggle, an opportunity to pass judgment. Amen? And what I mean by that is that if you're not baptized, some people don't think you're a Christian. I remember when I was a youngster, I was in, I don't know, 7th, 8th grade, and we went to, in the Methodist Church, what we call confirmation class. Amen? And I remember the pastor going around the room and saying, okay, now, when you complete your confirmation class, which is what you needed to do in order to become a member of the church, you also need to be baptized. And so he walks around the room and he starts asking people if they're baptized. Amen. What?
A question.
Okay, you're talking about baptism. I haven't even got to the end of my story yet.
Yeah, okay, but the whole thing, there are certain churches that believe in infant baptism.
Let me get to the end of my story.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. All right. 39 years, folks. 39 years. Just remember that. Anyway, so he goes around the room, and everybody's talking about their baptism, and they were baptized in the Methodist Church. Well, they get to me, and I was baptized, but I was baptized as a Roman Catholic. You know, because... well, there's a whole long story for that. We can talk about this some other time. Except I was baptized. And the pastor looked at me and goes, well, you'll need to be rebaptized. Well, you know, I'm pretty independent, folks. And I was like, even in eighth grade, I'm sitting there going, rebaptized? What's wrong with the baptism I've got? And so I go home to my parents and I said, in order for me to become part of the Methodist Church, I have to be rebaptized. And my mother, who was a good Roman Catholic, former Roman Catholic, she had converted to the United Methodist Church, looked at me and she says, you don't have to do that. It's one baptism, one statement. And if that keeps you from joining the church, then I guess we'll all leave. Well, my father wasn't hearing of that. Folks, it caused a kerfuffle at our house. It was a mess, right? So I had to think about it. I went back to church. And I said to the pastor at the next confirmation class that I had been baptized, that I believed in Jesus, and I liked Jesus, I loved Jesus, and I had been told that Jesus loved me, so why wasn't my baptism in the Roman Catholic Church enough? Well, I guess it cornered him, because he decided that they would accept my baptism as a Roman Catholic. or as a Christian, but by the Roman Catholic Church. And so, folks, I have known for a long, long time that somehow or another, the message of the baptism of Jesus and the baptism that John was doing for his people has really gotten messed up. It has gotten to the point where people decide who's in and who's out by whether they're baptized or not. And Billy was bringing up an important point. Do you know how many Baptist churches there are?
Different types of Baptist churches.
You know why there are so many different? There's Northern Baptist, there's Southern Baptist. There's all these different Baptist churches. And you know why? Because they're arguing over what is real baptism. I'm telling you, people are going to get tired of me saying this, but it is power and control, man. Anytime that you're concerned about how somebody's baptized and you determine that how they're baptized determines their belief and or their relationship with God, there is something wrong. We have all the Baptist churches that we have, like I said, because they're arguing over whether you should be dunked, dipped, or drowned, or sprinkled. And in addition to that, baptism, I'm going to get into trouble this morning, aren't I? Baptism is an adult thing. It is a thing that a parent, an adult decides to do. Because what baptism is about is your relationship with God. It is an outward proclamation of your belief and relationship with God, of that inward belief, right? Okay, so when they do babies, and they talk about babies being baptized, that is the parents saying that they will raise that child in the faith. And so they christen them. In other words, they dedicate them to the faith and to the opportunity to raise them in a Christian home. That is the promise that they're making when that child is baptized. By the way, folks, yes, and I will say this too, if a baby isn't baptized, it doesn't mean, and they happen to die because they're in an accident or whatever the case might be, they're not going to hell. First of all, there is no hell. Secondly, we are loved unconditionally by God. And that brings me to my point about what's happened with baptism here. Baptism is talked about, by the way, it must be an important thing because it's the only one of the few things that we have in the Gospels. All four of them talk about it. Every one of them tell this story. Luke's is the shortest. But Luke has got some things that are really, really, really powerful. All right, so let's get one thing out of the way. Jesus did not get baptized because of original sin. Don't waste your time having an argument over whether Jesus was good or bad or did Jesus really need to be baptized. Because again, if you stick with me here at this point and understand what he was saying when he took that step, then we'll understand that again, it's not about original sin. It's not about being in bad quarters with God. As a matter of fact, even John, we talk about sin, but that's because if you're not in relationship with God, you have a tendency to do things that are probably not nice. Amen? You know, if you've got a relationship with God, if you love people unconditionally, do you not do what God requires? What is it that God requires? That we be fair, that we be merciful, that we be humble in our relationship. Have you ever noticed that the people that don't buy into that, those are the folks that have a tendency to cause the most grief? Well, no, I take that back. Some people that turn this into a good and bad thing. But actually, baptism is an expression of God's unconditional love for us and our willingness to accept that. That is exactly what happened with John and Jesus. Because remember, John was using the word repent. He was telling people to come back. Repent doesn't mean stop being a bad guy. Repent means turn around. Come back. Come back to your relationship with God. Focus on your service to God. Focus on those things that God has asked us to do. Focus on what? The one command that Jesus gave us, to love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, if we're following me here, when Jesus stepped into the water to be baptized, and John said, whoa, 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 that's not for me to do. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, it is. Jesus wasn't saying I was a bad guy as a kid. Jesus was not saying that he was somebody that had to be born again. What Jesus was proclaiming out loud for everybody to see was his love for God. And what happened in Luke, this is why I say Luke is really important, because Luke says that while he was being baptized, he was praying. He was talking to God. And God's response to him in that declaration that Jesus made that he loved God, God's response to him was, you are my child. And to put it into modern language, and I affirm you. Brothers and sisters, that's what your baptism should be about. It should be the declaration of your love for God and claiming that unconditional love that God has given you. And when we do that act, when we do that sacredness as a church and as a people, we are making covenant with you and God about your relationship with God. You see, whether you are baptized or not is not conducive to whether you're okay with God.
Or can have a relationship.
Because God, what do we got in Romans? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is always going to be for you. Before you. However, when you decide that you want to proclaim your relationship with God, that is when we do baptism. That is when we say, we wash off the way of the world and we take on a life that lives in our relationship with God. It is not about being good or gooder. It is about proclaiming that relationship. And that's exactly what Jesus did that day. And the amazing thing about it is, as soon as you say yes to God, God will say yes to you. Just like that day in the river so many centuries ago. God bless you. Oh, wait. No, I want to tell you one more story. I know. I'm sorry. Because it actually... Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes it's about perception, right? We need to understand that God is saying that God loves us in that act of baptism. That's why we do it. Well, I found this story that kind of helps with that. Then I want to close with this. It was told by a Reverend Gary Preston, and he wrote a book called Forged from Conflict. And here's the story. Back when the telegraph, you know, the telegraph machine, was the fastest means of long-distance communication, there was a story about a young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator. Answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the address that was listed, and when he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office, and in the background, a telegraph machine was clacking away. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed the job applicants to fill out the form and wait until they were summoned inside the inner office. The young man completed his form. He sat down with seven other waiting applicants. And after a few minutes, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Naturally, the other applicants kind of perked up, including the guy that had filled out the form, wondering what was going on. Why had this man been so bold as to get up and walk straight into the office? And they took little satisfaction in assuming the young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for his presumption and similarly disqualified for the job. Well, within a few minutes, the young man emerged from the inner office, escorted by the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." Well, the other applicants were not happy. They started grumbling, and finally one of them spoke up and said, "Wait a minute, I don't understand this. He was the last one to come in here, and we never got a chance to be interviewed, and yet he got the job. That's not fair." And the employer responded, "All the time you were sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did, so the job is his." The man's entire livelihood, indeed, his life, depended upon his ability to discern the meaning of these words. "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Have you heard God speak to you this morning? God bless you.